When I studied the book of 1 Corinthians, I've always wondered, why did the Apostle Paul split up the doctrine of eating food offered to idols into chapters 8 and chapters 9? Why did he not deal with it continuously? Why did he sandwich chapter 9 in between 8 and 10? Because he will bring back the doctrine of food offered to idols, whether a believer can or cannot eat, because in chapter 8, he made it very clear that it is okay to eat food offered to idols, because idols are nothing. There is only one living and true God, because these are not actually gods at all. Howbeit, he said about the doctrine of stumbling, as you can see in verse 9 of chapter 8, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours that you can eat and do whatever you want as a Christian, perhaps it might stumble others. And then he talks about himself in chapter 9, as you have noticed during the responsive reading. And then chapter 10, he will continue his argument again concerning the food offered to idols, as you can see in chapter 10, verse 19. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idol is anything? And so he continued to conclude about Christians' liberty in relation to food offered to idols. But in chapter 9, he gave something that is the principle whereby I would like to entitle this afternoon's exhortation as the Christian's right to have no right. Okay, this is the Christian's right to have no right. This is something that I believe we who live in the freedom that we enjoy in Singapore and in the 21st century is something very hard to swallow. We are brought up to assert our rights. We live in a society where to assert your right is the only way to succeed in life. If you do not assert your right, then how are you going to get promoted in your workplace? How are you going to climb the corporate ladder if all you do is to behave like a sheep, to behave like a doormat, to be trampled upon? How are you going to do well and make a good living and to live a life that is more than comfortable? And therefore, you have to assert your right. And this has been bombarded into our psyche since our school days. But as a Christian, you realize that the Apostle Paul argued very, very convincingly and from his own personal experience, using his office as an apostle. And so the first thing we have to consider with reference to right is the right of position. Some of us in church, we have the right of position because of our office. Like in the case of the Apostle Paul, he was an apostle. Or you have the right in your workplace, because of your title. You may be a manager, you may be a CEO, you may be in whatever capacity you have your rights. And so the Apostle Paul says, I am an apostle. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ? He was definitely an apostle, but he never at any time asserted and demanded his rights as an apostle. Because an apostle, he ministered from church to church. And when churches were founded by God through the Apostle Paul, it was his right to demand some degree of material support from these churches. Because he cited Old Testament basis. And the Old Testament basis that he cited was with reference to the nature of the farm. You see in verse 9, it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth upon the corn. Doth God take care of the oxen? Of course he does. These oxen were used by the owner to till the land, and they are very good, hardworking animals. However, there was one big, gigantic shortfall when it comes to using the oxen. They eat a lot. So even as they work hard, You know they are very strong and they can work tirelessly as compared to other animals because of their size. They have a lot of strength, enormous strength and stamina. However, because of the size also, they also eat a lot. And so the farmer would muzzle the mouth of the oxen because you want to maximize your profit. You do not want them to help you do your harvesting and then consume what you harvested. And so God says, no, since you are using them to work your farmland, you must not muzzle them and you must let them eat even as they work hard. And so using this Old Testament example, even for animals, they have their right. Now he's talking about himself now, so he's using this illustration. Verse 10, or said he, it all together for our sakes, for our sakes no doubt, this is written also that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Do we take care of your spiritual life? Is it wrong on our part to expect you to take care of our material life, our physical well-being, even as we take care of your spiritual well-being? Rhetorical question, of course. It is your right as an apostle who takes care of our spiritual life. We should in turn take care of his spiritual life. And it was his right. In the Old Testament, he also talked about in verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar, referring of course to the priests and the Levites in Old Testament times. God did not give them any land. The land was given only to the 12 tribes. And the Levites and the priests were assigned a very important task, and that was to look after the spiritual well-being of the whole nation, spread out across the land of promise in 48 Levitical cities. They were to study God's word, to teach God's word. They must not divest any of their important time in studying God's word, to teach God's word by working the land. And so how are they going to feed themselves? How are they going to feed their children, their families? And so God provided a very simple formula. The first fruits of the people, when they work the land, and the first fruits come from blessings from God, it will be given to the priests. And then 10%, that is the tithe, of the rest of the crops that follow after the first fruits, they will be given to the Levites, because the Levites outnumber the priests in terms of number, and therefore the tithing will be far more than the first fruits. And so therefore it is very, very proportionate. And so even as they study God's word to teach and take care of the spiritual well-being of the 12 tribes in turn will work the land and then give off their physical offering to God. And because the Bible says that the Levites and the priests have God as their inheritance, and therefore what was given to the Lord will now be distributed to the priests and the Levites so that they can focus on the study of God's word. And throughout the scripture, from the animal, from the farmland, to the priests and the Levites, God's system was very simple and straightforward. Those who take care of your spiritual life, it is their duty and their right to expect from you, please take care of their physical well-being. Now, having said all these things, the Apostle Paul says, have I at any time assert my right? No, I did not do it. Look at verse 14. Even so had the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel, but I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that at any time any man should make my glorying void. In other words, even it was my right to demand from all the churches, including the church in Corinth. Now the church in Corinth, like many of the other churches, except the church in Philippi, they did not give a lot, if at any at all, to support the Apostle Paul's physical needs. The church in Philippi did, because they loved him. But the other churches just took him for granted, and the Apostle Paul knew it. But did he at any time assert his right, even though it was according to God's teaching, even though it was according to God's entire Old Testament law? He did not. He says, just in case, even if it is my right, and by asserting my right, any man would be stumbled because I am being supported. Even though it is within my right to receive that support, he says, I will not want it. I would rather die of hunger than to stumble anyone. Even though it is my right as an apostle to assert it, I would not want it. Because as far as Paul was concerned, the faith of the other person is far more important than his right, even to the point of death. That's what he says, right? Verse 15. For it were better for me to die. He was prepared to give up anything and everything. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Even if it's my right, I don't want to demand or expect anything from anyone, even if it was my right to do so. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, war is unto me. If I preach not the gospel, I will not allow the integrity of my heart and my life. I would not allow anything to jeopardize my integrity in the preaching of the gospel, even if it is legally, biblically, my right to do so. But if it stumbles anyone by my asserting my position, my right of position as an apostle, I will give it up. I will give it up. Now, he deliberately inserted this after he had made very clear concerning the eating the food of idols, and then he talks about the doctrine of stumbling. Do not abuse the doctrine of stumbling. Please understand, the doctrine of stumbling is only with reference to a person's personal preference, a personal rights. That's it. It's not about doctrine, it's not about truth. I remember debating with somebody about the doctrine of the perfect Bible. And then the person could not answer. The person lost the argument, in other words. And then the person says, you hold on to the doctrine that the Bible is perfect, you stumble me. I said, excuse me? You mean now the doctrine of stumbling is now any blank trump card? You know, you play cards or not? You don't play cards, huh? Cards quite good, you know. When I was a non-Christian, you play cards, right? There is one card called the trump card, you know. It can be any card you want. It's a trump card. You can make it to become whatever card you want. Or when you play chess, your pawn, if you can march your pawn right to the end of the line of your opponents, you can convert the pawn into any piece that you like. Of course, everyone will convert it to the queen, because the queen is the most powerful. You cannot use the doctrine of stumbling as a trump card to win any argument, to do what is right in your own eyes. I disagree with you, or you stumble me. I say, what kind of nonsense are you talking about? If I, by obeying the truth, defending the truth, and you are stumbled by it, you fix your stumbling. I'm not going to compromise my truth and believe in an error just so that you will not be stumbled by it. You are now in the wrong. If you are stumbled by me holding on to the truth that the Bible is perfect, I'm not going to say the Bible has mistakes so that you will not be stumbled. What kind of rubbish are you talking about? So I rebuke him. You don't abuse the doctrine of stumbling. The doctrine of stumbling is purely for personal preference. If you eat food offered to idols, there's nothing wrong with eating food offered to idols, because the Apostle Paul made it very plain and clear, because there are no gods other than the one living and true God. And so therefore, when they bow down to the idols and all those things, the food is still food. And if you eat it, you have not transgressed. And so therefore, it means I can eat it anytime I like, I just eat it whatever. No, there are certain other guidelines, other consideration. Because the people believe that if I offer food offered to idols, and therefore if you dare not eat the food offered to idols, Paul was very, very wary that some of you might think that you, by being afraid to eat food offered to idols, you legitimize the gods that these food have been offered to, as if they are also genuine gods. That's why Paul says they are not genuine gods. So he was trying to correct that danger, that doctrine. That if you dare not eat food offered to the idols, the danger is you might be giving legitimacy as if these idols are true gods as well. So Paul says, no, there is only one living and true God. These are not gods at all. So when you offer food offered to idols, they are not real gods. So you eat them, it's nothing. It's still created by God. All things are made by God. You can eat them. However, now that God has given me the liberty not to be afraid of all these idols, I can eat whatever I want, even the food offered to idols. But there are other considerations, and that is stumbling. So my personal preference of eating this food
It's not that I cannot eat, I can eat. But now I have to bring in another equation, another consideration. Should I or should I not eat? Even if it is my right, Paul says, even if it is my right as an apostle, and there is no office inside the church that is higher than that of an apostle, and he says, even if I have that right, I would not want to assert my right. If by asserting my right, I stumble somebody, I would rather starve to death. And therefore, it is with reference to personal preference, your personal right. That is the issue whenever you talk about the doctrine of stumbling. So please, personal preference. Do not do anything that is according to your heart's desire, that is for yourself, your personal preference, that in the course of doing it, I stumble somebody. Even if it is biblically your right to do so, like in the case of the Apostle Paul. I have the right to demand from you that you support my traveling expenses, that you support my food and my lodging. You must give me a per diem every day I am in this mission field. He did not, because by asserting his right, he may stumble somebody. He doesn't know of anybody that may be stumbled, but just in case it will stumble, he says, I keep quiet. But if you give it to him, he will accept, like what he did when the church from Philippi gave it to him. He accepted happily. But will he ask for it, demand for it, bang table? No, he will not. Why? Because if you don't want to and I force myself on you that you must support me, you surely will be stumbled. He knows that. And he says, I would rather die than to demand my right. So please, the Christian right to have no right includes the right of your position. The right of your position. It will be a very, very important thing for you to bear in mind. CEO normally will have a parking space, just like a pastor got a parking space, right? You know, the one, the red one is mine, huh? You know, right? There are sometimes when I come in, a car parked there, you know. Wow, I'm very angry, you know. My parking space. He took my parking space. So what I do? I come in, I purposely park very, very close to the bumper of the other car. Can or not? Make the person know that you are transgressing my spot. My right, right? Is it my right? My parking space? I must tell Atun, this time I must put my name there. For Quek Suan Yew only. Pastor, Reverend Doctor, all spelled full out. Reverend. My right, right? My right. Your right. No right. Anybody can park there. Doesn't matter. What right? Same for the CEO car park, if you are CEO. Can or not? Your CEO car park with all your car number down there, and then somebody park there. So what do? Call everybody in your company. Everybody stop work, come to my office. Who park in my parking space? Whoa, you're right, right? You are, sir? The higher you go, the more rights you have. Whether it is in the church, in your workplace, as you progress in society, the higher you are, the more powerful you are, the more rights you have. True? I mean, if you are just at the bottom, all you do is just stand there and do the very basic. Like, for example, all you do is to put the conflicts into the box. So your right is put the conflicts into the box. That's it. So if the box doesn't come properly, all you do is put conflicts in the box. But if you are the CEO that manages a whole company from the top to the bottom, you have a lot of rights, you have a lot of responsibility, you can make a lot of demands. Because your responsibility is so high, you can have a lot of perks, a lot of other benefits. Where the guy who just put the conflicts into the box, not much right. Because his work is so basic, so menial. But you up there, a lot of rights. Paul says, as a Christian, give it up. Even if it is your right. Nobody says it's not, just like him. He gave example, example, example. Even an ox have the right. The Levites have the rights. I, as an apostle, I have my right. But I would rather die than to assert my right. Because if by asserting my right, I stumble anyone, it's okay. The Christian's right to have no right. Your right of position, voided. Second, verse 17 to verse 23. The right of the person. Alright, so let's say you have no position. The right of the person. Now we all, as a person, have some degree of rights. So as a person, you may not have any office title, you may not have, you're just an ordinary Christian, okay? Ordinary Christians also have rights. We all have. Your dressing, the food you like to eat, the places you like to go, we all have, right? I like to do this, I like to do that. You see, that's the thing, I. Okay, I. And so Paul says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. If against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Now he's talking about preaching the gospel, okay? If I do this thing willingly, that is preaching the gospel willingly, I have a reward, okay, from God. Not that he sought after it, but in God's time. But if against my will, if I do it, I don't want to, but I'm forced to. A dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, regardless. What is my reward then? Verily, when I preach the gospel, he says, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. You see, he says that I have a ministry. Everywhere I go, as a normal Christian, we all have this gospel great commission charge, right? You go wrong as a Christian, in other words, you're now, he says, first is the right of position, now he's right of the person, right of the Christian person. Okay, not the right of a person who is a sinner, the right of the Christian person. Now, you have been entrusted with the gospel. Okay? Whether you like it or not, this is it. You call yourself a Christian, now you have this gospel dispensation that is now entrusted to you because it has not been entrusted to the national witness because they have failed God and God has replaced them with us. So now this is our time, our turn to carry this gospel in this body of ours, wherever you go. If you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian, this is not for you. The moment you are a Christian, this is automatically yours. You have no choice. You cannot say, I don't want it. You cannot say, I don't want it. The moment you are a Christian, you have no choice. It's not an option. You cannot go around telling people, I'm not a Christian. If you are truly a Christian. You cannot say, I'm not a Christian, so please don't look at my life. You're not going to see Christ. If you're a Christian, you cannot say that. You are supposed to be that. And so that's what Paul meant when he says, you are given this charge that I abuse not my power in the gospel because now I have the liberty to do whatever I want free by what Christ has done for me. I have the freedom now, the liberty as a Christian to do a lot of things that I once upon a time could not do as a non-Christian. Because now I bear the image of Christ in my body everywhere I go. Telling people, believe in Jesus Christ, the only Savior who can save you from your sin, from death, and from hell. This is now given to me, entrusted to me by God. And so Paul says, what are you going to do? How are you going to do this witnessing? For though I be free from all men, I can do whatever I want. Yes, you are right as a Christian. You can do whatever you want. That's your right, that's your liberty in Christ. Yet, have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more? He says, I make myself. Nobody can force you. Nobody is supposed to force you. Because if you do it unwillingly by force and not by conviction, then that is a very, very sad state that you are in. Because that is still a life of great disobedience. You do not want to obey what God asks you to do freely. Yet have I made myself servant unto all. What is that so hard? Because my rights, I have my right. I want to do what I want. That is our struggle. That is our problem, isn't it? But you know that as a Christian, you dare to say you have a right? Yeah, in front of my face, you can. But in front of the face of God, you dare? If Jesus Christ were to say the same to us, I have my right as the Son of God. Why must I come down and be humiliated and take on the form of a man and die on the cross for you? If I want to assert my right, God will say to us, you dare to now assert your right in front of the face of Christ? Yeah, in front of me, fine, you can assert. I didn't do anything for you. You will win your argument. I will not have nothing to say to you. If you want to assert your right, there's nothing I can do to you. Fine, go ahead. But you dare to say the same to Christ? What right did he hold on to when he took on the form of a slave, of a servant? Not as a king, as a servant, and then went all the way to the cross for you. You say he died for you, right? You say you're a Christian. He gave up his right, the Son of God gave up his right in order to save you from your sin. And now that you say you're a Christian, that he is your Lord and your Savior, and now you bear his image everywhere you go, and you still want to have your right and do whatever you want? You dare to say that to Christ? The Apostle Paul says, I made myself servant. And the word servant there means, I made myself a slave. A slave. To whom? He didn't say to God, you know. Did you notice that? He didn't say to God. Because we all can say to God, I'm a slave to God. Anybody can say that. And we say that with a smug face, as if it is a noble thing to say, right? We take pride in the fact, oh, I'm a slave to God. God is my master. I'm his slave. As if it is a prideful thing to say. Something that is of no longer a demeaning position to be in. It's like you're in a very proud, haughty position. Servant, slave to God. God is my master. That's not what Paul says. I make myself who? Slave to whom? To all. All what? All animals? Yeah, I know many of you are slave to your pet dog. I know what. Correct? I'm a neighbor has a dog. A very cute white little dog. So once in a while, I see them coming out from the lift, coming into the lift, and then we'll be there. So I talk, chit-chat to them with the dog. Well, dog is a very good dog. We train the dog. Every time, on a certain time of the day, in the morning, my turn, my wife turn, or my turn, the husband will say, then we'll take the dog out for jalan, for a walk, and then the dog will hold back his business, and then only when he's outside the house walking, and then he will do his business, and we will carry, I see in their hand, they're carrying a plastic bag, a little thing, and so on, you know, those, to make sure that when you pick up the thing, it won't dirty your hand, so they carry a newspaper, everything all scheduled very nicely. There is a routine every day that they have to take care of the dog. So who is the master? To me, the dog is the master. Of course, I didn't say that to them. Because the dog walk in front, you walk behind, right? Goes with the leash, right? The dog lead you. Right? So the dog is the master, you are the slave. And then when the master do his business, who picks it up? The slave. That's why, what do you think? I have no dog. I don't want to be a slave to the dog. I'll be a slave to you, never mind. But to the dog? No. But we have no problem being slave to dogs, isn't it? The all there does not talk about dogs, huh? It doesn't talk about your goldfish. It doesn't talk about your cat. The all there is people. That I may gain the more. Gain the more what? Your gospel is to given to whom? The gospel is not given to dogs. The gospel is to given to people. To all includes unbelievers. As well as believers. Everybody in your life. Human beings. Slave to other human beings, please. You mean I'm supposed to give up my personal rights for the sake of other human beings? Yes. Whatever my personal preference is, if by eating meat I stumble you, I don't eat meat. If by eating fruits I stumble you, I don't eat fruits. In my conversation with you, if a monk just came to know Christ, just accepted Christ as well and said, I'm not going to invite him to the hawker center, let's go and eat char siu rice, my favorite, you know. He just came to know Christ. You know his whole life has been eating vegetarian food. You got to give him time. You got to educate him. You got to teach him. Then I will tell him, let's go to eat at this vegetarian store. Very nice. I like it. And then as he's eating, we give thanks and I explain to him, now that you have become a Christian, you know you are now able and allowed to eat all kinds of food, including meat. You can also eat vegetarian food. But you must eat it with the right understanding now. As a Christian, when you are not a Christian, you eat this because you think that by not taking life, you will gain points, gain merits. Because that's what they do. Everything that has blood in the body is life. Not plant life, but human life, creature life. And therefore, they refrain from eating meat. But now that you have become a Christian, you explain in front of the vegetarian food. And then later on, after a while, you invite him to eat char siu. Fine. After you have educated. Not immediately after he got converted. Let's go. Be considerate. Think very carefully. Even though it may be your favorite food, even though you may have a strong urge at that time to taste char siu, you give it up for the sake of that person. That's what it means. Be a slave to all other human beings in your life. Why? So that you may gain the more. build up the faith of fellow believers, gain the sinner that he may see Christ in you. And unto the Jews, he says, I became as a Jew. I will not do anything that will compromise and stumble the Jews. And so when he brought Timothy with him as his understudy to be a future pastor, he was a half Jew, half Gentile. He was like a Samaritan because his mother was Jew, his grandmother was Jew, but his father was a Greek. And so he was not circumcised. Probably the father would not allow it, perhaps. We do not know the reason. But when he wanted to follow, Paul says, you have to be circumcised, otherwise you can't. Because he knew that many of the Jews were charging him with a lot of false accusation that the Apostle Paul was teaching us to break the law of Moses. That he now becomes a Christian, he threw away his Jewish heritage and his Jewish life, his Jewish culture. Paul never did that. That's why when you study the book of Acts, he makes sure that he complied with all the Jewish culture. Why? Because he was still a Jew. He was still reaching out to the Jew who will not do anything that will stumble the Jews. That's what he meant. And that's why if Timothy was not circumcised and he continued to follow the Apostle Paul, they're going to use Timothy's non-circumcision as a legitimate, this time, as a legitimate reason that Paul was teaching them to break the law of Moses. He knew that they're going to do it anyway, but let them all be false accusation. And therefore, he makes sure that he will not give the Jews, those who are enemies of Christ, any legitimate accusation to stick as he witnessed for the Lord Jesus Christ to the Jews. That I may gain the Jews, that the Jews may come to believe. And to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, the Jews. He will comply with all the Jewish traditions, the Jewish laws. And so there will be the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He will comply and he will follow so that they will not find any legitimate thing to blame upon him that may cause the gospel to be jeopardized. And then to them that are without the law, that is Gentiles, who are not like the Jews, being not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. So he will behave like the Gentiles, with the Gentiles. So what are the Gentile cultures? That's what you teach missionaries when they go overseas. You're an American, you go to Africa, please know the culture of the Kenyan if you're going to Kenya or Tanzania or Rwanda or South Africa, anywhere. They have different cultures, different way of life, so you must be taught how to conduct yourself when you are invited to their home, when you eat with them. How you sit, what you can say, what you cannot say, what you do, what you do not do. Where do you get the theological, biblical basis for such things here? You cannot say, well, I'm an American, I do what I like. You cannot do what you're like as an American in Kenya, in Africa. You have to behave like an African so that you will not become a stumbling block to them because you want to assert, I'm an American, I do what I want, you are not. You are a missionary, you are a Christian first and foremost. You are a missionary, an ambassador of Christ. You are not an American for Christ. And therefore, give up your rights. And that's what the Apostle Paul says. To those who are not under the law, that means to Gentiles who are not under the law of Moses, they are not Jewish culture, so he conducts himself in the proper manner. He will not purposely do things that will stumble them just to assert that I'm a Christian, I have the liberty, I can do whatever I want. You don't. You be sensitive. You give up your own personal rights, whatever it is, not to stumble anyone in order to gain them, to save them, to help them grow. To the weak became I as the weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. So personal rights, also sacrifice. The right of position, sacrifice. The right of the Christian person, sacrifice. Are you prepared? Because if you are not, how dare you call yourself a Christian and walk around as if all is well with your soul? Yes, you have the liberty in Christ. We don't say that. We don't doubt that. We don't say that you don't have. You have, yes. But that does not give you the right to do whatever you want. God says, now it gives you the burden to do whatever everybody else wants, so long as you do not stumble them.
by asserting your personal rights. Whatever the right might be, whatever their assertion might be, we are not asking you to compromise the doctrinal truth. We are talking about your personal preferences now. That's it, your personal preferences. We are not asking you to do things that are sinful and immoral. If, for example, a person says, if you do not come to church on Sunday wearing a very revealing clothes, I'm stumbled. What? If I do not wear a revealing clothes on Sunday, you are stumbled. So if I cover all my body up, when I come to church, I dress modestly, you are stumbled. So if I dress in a way that I reveal, then you are not stumbled. So now, in order not to stumble you, I come to church in a very revealing clothes. Now that is not the doctrine of stumbling. That is the person abusing the doctrine of stumbling in order to satisfy his carnal desires. You follow? Please don't abuse the doctrine of stumbling by doing whatever you want. You dress properly. You do whatever it takes. There was a time when I went to the gym, long time ago, went to the gym in NUS. So, you know, too proud to ask those people there to help you how to carry. So I thought, young, strong, can do my own weight. So I carry. And then the next day, cannot move my arm, you know, elbow. They call it tennis elbow. I never played tennis, don't know how to play tennis, but kena tennis elbow. Can't even lift up my hand to brush my teeth. Really, so painful, can't even do this, can't even drive, got to drive with one hand, this hand just hold, can't even lift up. So one kind soul knew about my problem, said that, you know, when we play golf, there's this bracelet thing that you should wear, you know, you wear, you help, you heal, you know. So I was so desperate, I said, well, I'll try that. So I wore this bracelet, I think it was silver in color, quite shiny. So I wore this, and so I preach, so my hand go up like that. I think the thing sparkles, the spotlight and all that. Then, went down to my office, anonymous note. Why is the pastor wearing a bracelet? You see? Why is the pastor wearing a bracelet? So how? What do I do now? My right to wear a bracelet. I can wear what I want. You can wear what you want, right? Can you wear what you want? Can, right? I can't. Because somebody is stumbled because pastor not supposed to wear a bracelet. So even if it's for medicinal purpose to help me, the person is stumbled. So what do I do now? Don't wear now. So I got to announce, I said, please let me wear for a while until I cure off my tennis elbow. I guarantee you I will take it off. So now I'm not wearing anymore, tennis elbow cure. I say the same thing night class. Because night class is even more glaring because I wear short sleeve. At least Sunday I wear long sleeve. Sometimes it's still covered a little bit, you see. But people still see. What right? What right? There are many things that we can assert as my right. But as a Christian, having experienced the sacrifice of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for me, He has no right. And if God has given me the honor and the privilege to bear the image of Christ in this mortal flesh, that once upon a time controlled by sin, controlled by what I did was what was right in my own eyes. There was what I did before I was converted. I did what was right in my own eyes. I wear whatever I like. I went wherever I like. I did whatever I liked. As an unbeliever, I thought it was right because it was right in my own eyes. But now that I'm a Christian, and this is what God wants me to do, how can I not surrender my personal rights? How dare I hold on to it? I must give it up. For Jesus' sake. Not for the purpose sake. For Jesus' sake, first and foremost. So that the souls of the sinners, so that the faith of other believers will not be stumbled just because I want to hold on to my right. Paul says, I'm prepared to die. I'm prepared to be a slave to everyone. Without compromising the truth, without compromising morality, personal preference, I'm prepared to give up anything so that I will never at any time become a hindrance to somebody's faith, to a sinner's journey toward salvation.
That's what he meant. And so, verse 24, 27, in conclusion, the right of salvation vindicated. So you have the right of position voided, the right of the Christian person voided, now the right of salvation vindicated. Now you watch. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but only one receive the prize? That means there are rules in the running of the race. You run within the race, within the rules, the one who comes up in front, he wins the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Now all of us are in the race. You and I are in the race, the Christian race. But the difference is all of us can be a winner. All of us can run and end with a crown. All of us. It's your race. You have your race, I have my race. And the race, God gives us certain Christian rules. And this is one of them. Liberty. Give it up. Would you? And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Because Paul says it is good for us to be able to have this strength in us to give up more and more of my rights, myself, for the sake of Christ. And the more I give up, the better it is for me, because it demonstrates the temperance that God has endowed every believer with. See? So the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. You see how they train, right? They give up their food. They make sure they sleep early. They do whatever it takes so that they will be at the peak of their performance just before the race. Every athlete does that. They continue to do that today. They don't simply run for fun. They will balance their food, balance their diet, and they will make sure that they peak right at the Olympic finals. That's what they do. They just run the heats. They just run and run good enough to get inside into the finals. They don't want to show their true form. They don't want to exhaust themselves and run the fastest race during the heats, during the semifinals. And then you exhaust your strength because a few hours later will be the final. So you make sure that you are within the last 10 who can enter the final. So you run fast enough to enter and to position yourself in the middle lane, because the middle lane is the best lane for the 100 meters, according to what they say. I mean, I don't run the 100 meters. I mean, I tried. I thought I was very fast, you know. I mean, I always thought I was very fast. So in my university days, they say, who wants to try sports? So I signed up for two sports, 100 meters and the short putt. So I thought I got muscles, you see. So short putt quite easy. I put the ball there. I look at the books. I see how they do. So put the ball, metal ball, and then push. See how far it goes. Then the 100 meters, just run, right? Never prepare. Wore my normal shoe. So they say, at this time, at this date, be there. So I went there. And look at all the people. Wow, they're all quite stylo. No? Got special shoe here, special there. Never mind. So get ready, right? You know, unroll, right? Ready. Some of them kneel down, you know, all kind of stands and all that. I don't know, like, just like that. Ready, get set, go. They all went, you know. I'm still there, you know. Because I didn't prepare, see. I didn't know much. Prepare when I go. They all ran, you know. Then halfway there. I think I better run, because I'm still there. They're halfway already, you know. Of course, I'm not the flash. I didn't catch up. So I run and run. Of course, by the time they finish, I only halfway. So I was so embarrassed, I kept running. I run, but I ran all the way up. So embarrassing. That was my first, last, and only try in 100 meters. That's my race. Did I win the crown? I only won one crown. It's called the crown of embarrassment. Right or not? Never prepare, never train. But anybody can just go there and gas out. This is what you get. But not a professional athlete who wants the medal. You all have watched people run, right? The Usain Bolt, right? They call him Lightning Bolt. You look at his body, you look at his physique, you look at his muscle, you look at how they run, you look at their posture, they have the least wind resistance, how they stoop. Everything is all trained and all properly controlled, their diet, everything, so that they can win that price. And Paul says, corruptible crown made of plant. They put it on. But we, an incorruptible. If these people, for an incorruptible crown, with very temporal prestige and accolades for winning that corruptible crown, how much more for us as Christians? Our right of salvation. If you do this as a Christian, we have a crown waiting for us that is incorruptible. How much more should we put this body of ours under temperance and proper control? And God says, give up the right for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the souls and the faith of people around you. And I therefore so run. He testifies, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, just like me, never train, just go there, gasa la, hantam la. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, control, so that I will not allow my physical rights and my desires in any capacity to stumble anyone. He put it under control. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I find myself should be a castaway. All that I have done comes to naught, including perhaps even my own salvation. Because a person who is truly born again will understand that he has no more rights, even though in Christ he has been given a lot of rights. But for the sake of Christ, a Christian right is to have no rights. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, that as we are sons and daughters of the Most High God, fit for heaven, but allowed to remain on this earth to serve Thee, to be a godly witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, both in church and outside the church. Help us, O Lord, to realize that as Your children, purchased, redeemed by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave up His life and His rights, that we may be delivered from sin, death, and hell, that we too must give up the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, the right of position, the right of the Christian person. May we learn from the example of Thy servant, the Apostle Paul, who make himself a slave to every man, that he will not stumble anyone at any time for the sake of Christ, for the sake of the gospel, that others may see Christ in him and they may come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is what You demand of us, to keep this body, this desire of ours under control, that at the end of our life on this earth, we have an incorruptible crown awaiting us. A crown that You will give to us on that blessed day when our sojourn on this earth is over. Thank You, Father, for Your patience, for Your grace and Your mercies in helping us to live a life of holiness, learning how to surrender our life, our personal rights, one at a time, that we may become better witnesses for Jesus' sake. Forgive us, O Lord, that we have stumbled people because we have asserted our rights. Forgive us and help us not to stumble anyone again. For Jesus' sake, hear us. In Jesus' name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.